Good morning, everyone. How's the sound? That's good? Yep. Great. Great to see everyone. Welcome. Beautiful Sunday morning. Glorious day. And I say the word glorious specifically because, as you can see from our text, we are coming towards the end of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, the text that is on the screen for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are words that aren't in every biblical manuscript. We have to be honest and say they're not in the earliest manuscripts, but they are in later manuscripts. And so in your Bible, there'll be a little text note at the bottom to say that some people think it's part of the prayer from the very beginning, and some people say it was included later. But it's important to know that these words, in fact, didn't originate with Jesus. And that's something that gives us confidence to be able to pray them in a strange sense, because these are actually words from the Old Testament. And so they are scriptural words, and they're very appropriate for a prayer and concluding a prayer. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your kindness to us. Those beautiful songs we sang to you, we just know that they thrill your heart because we're saying what's true about you, Lord. And we want that to be true in us and for us as well today. That's our prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I look at those words, perhaps when you look at those words, can you see that they answer some questions, universal questions that all people everywhere ask? And you and I have asked these questions at some point in our lives. And you may not ask all of the questions all at the same time, but whether separately or together, whether today or tomorrow, we'll ask these questions. And I'm just going to make sure that that works. Is anyone in control? Is anyone really in control of what's going on in the world, in your world, in my world? Am I trapped in failure? Will the future be better? These really are questions that Christians, non-Christians ask. People in every country, every place, think about these questions, whether they say them verbally or silently in their own soul. And we need answers to questions. These are deep questions, important questions. This lady, she's asking these questions right now. You may not recognize her. She's a leading world figure in government. She's based in Washington. There's a flag behind her. Anyone recognize her country of origin? Any guesses? It's okay. Afghanistan. Correct. She's the US, the ambassador for Afghanistan, based in Washington in the USA. Her name is Adela Ruzz, and she's a very sad lady. And this picture is from a very sad interview. You see, she was appointed ambassador, and then within 4 weeks, nobody in the United States was visiting her. Nobody was ringing her. No one was calling her. No one was acknowledging her. And you know the story, don't you? Because within 4 weeks of becoming ambassador, her country, some people would say, was abandoned. And she no longer had a country to represent. She no longer had any power to exercise. And she had no confidence that there would be any future for her people. In fact, she says in this interview that she feels particularly guilty, deeply guilty, for encouraging Afghan women in Afghanistan to even believe that they had a future. So I'm wondering, can you imagine Adela Ruz asking those questions? Is anyone in control? Is my country destined for failure? Will the future ever get better? Will it ever be better? So important people ask these questions. Ordinary people ask these questions. And those questions are answered in what's called a doxology, words of praise to God, which we have in the Lord's Prayer. Is anyone in control? Yes. There's a kingdom governed by God. Am I destined to failure? No. This kingdom comes with power. Power to overcome. Will there really be a future? Can it get better? Yes. Summarized in the word glory. This doxology answers the deepest questions of humanity. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, here's those words in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. When Jesus gave these words, if he gave these words, or whether they were added, they come from the Old Testament. They come from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. So is anyone in charge? Yes. God is king over all. Everyone, everything. I think Colin sang a song like that, didn't he, many years ago? Great song. Theology distilled down to its simplicity for young children and adults. The Lord of everyone and everything. And because he's king, he has authority, and that authority is demonstrated or exercised as power in his world. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. God's power is not like that of the Taliban. Do you know what the word Taliban means? It means theology student. Did you know that? That's what Taliban is. You're a theological student. We could almost call ourselves the Taliban of Jesus if we were to be strange about it. But of course, their power is exercised not in goodness or controlled, measured, healthy power for everyone. No, particularly not for women, as we know. God's power is good because he delivers us from evil, as Neil preached on last week. His power is good because he delivers us from evil. So we know that Jesus demonstrated the power of God in his ministry in Galilee. When he spoke, people were astonished and amazed in awe of his words. They said, "We've never heard anyone speak like this." It's a remarkable statement. And then through the healing of cripples, the delivering of people who were possessed, the healing of lame people, the lepers, saying to demons, be quiet, saying to wind and waves, be still. He demonstrates the kingdom power of God. It's made visible and verbal in and through Jesus, and we can experience that same kingdom power in and through Jesus today. As we'll discover, importantly, through the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, filling them invisibly, irresistibly, the kingdom of God is displayed through righteousness, peace, and joy. They're the three key features of a Spirit-filled life. God's power is first inward. God's in control, and we are now under His control. And the degree to which we are filled, in essence, is how much does God have of us? It's often said, you know, how much do we have of the Spirit? It's really the wrong way to put it. It's really how much does God have of us? How much is He in control of my life, my desires, my circumstances, my prayers, my decisions? That's the key, the degree to which that's true. And it's a progressive filling, an increasing filling, day by day. Be continually filled. And it will show itself in righteousness, peace, and joy. So if there's something is unrighteous, you know that's not God's Spirit. If you know that there's chaos, you know that's not God's Spirit, because God's Spirit brings peace. If you know there's a deep sadness which just can't be moved or mended, well, that's not God's Spirit. There will be other reasons for those situations, but God's Spirit comes to give righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's inward, and then outward. As happened with Jesus, God anointed, the Father anoints His Son with the Spirit, and He goes about doing good, healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God is with Him. So when the kingdom of God is within us, it works itself out outside to others. Some people just go about, don't they? Don't ever just go about. Ever found yourself just going about? I've done that, just go about. Not sure what to do, where to go, what should I do? Jesus never went about. He went about with purpose, doing good. And there's the evidence that God's Spirit is filling him and using him in obedience to his Father. So are you a person, am I a person, who when I say, your kingdom come, yours is the kingdom and the power, is this being manifested inwardly and outwardly? That's the challenge of saying these words. They're not just tacked on to the end. They're true words that should begin something new and fresh. Like Mildred Cable. Mildred's on the right. That's her two friends, left and centre. They are the French sisters. Mildred on the right, she described herself as lame for large events. Didn't like crowds. Didn't like conversations. Preferred to be a solitary soul. And God called her to go to the Gobi Desert in Mongolia and preach the gospel with her sister friends, which they did for 37 years. And if I can recommend a great book to read, you won't find it in Coorong. It's an old book, but you can find it online. It's called Something Happened. And it's the story of things happening over 37 years, amazing things, as they allowed themselves to be led by God's Spirit. Something happened. Has something happened in your life? Mildred, shy, solitary. God says, go to the Gobi Desert. Now, you might think the desert doesn't have many people. Well, that'll suit Mildred. No, no, no. They go to the vast Asian cities, which we would now call Central Asia. Now, they're persecuted. They're hounded. It's remarkable what God did through them. And as you can see in your notes, if you've got them there, a friend wrote to her and said, Mildred, you will feel full of confidence, full of calmness and power, the Lord being with you and your hearers to recreate souls and to bring them to birth. She needed that word from a friend to move her into that ministry. And she did. And God worked. Yours is the kingdom and the power, the Lord being with you. And then there's glory. Now, glory is a much misunderstood word. Often in older hymns, glory is portrayed as a location. You know, you'll go into glory as a substitute word for heaven. But the Bible doesn't use the word glory in that way. The hymn writers do, but the Bible doesn't. Glory is really a quality of God. It's actually who he is. It's not just what he is, it's who he is. The word literally means weighty. If you want to gain weight, come to church. Church should never be a place where you lose weight. Tim told me this morning that he went to Johannesburg a few years ago and put on a stone of weight in 2 weeks. They were so friendly. They fed him so much, and it was too dangerous to go running around the streets of Johannesburg. Not good weight. You took it off later. But the church has a problem. God isn't big enough in our eyes. He's not weighty enough in our eyes. He's not heavy enough in our eyes. That's what human beings want to do. They want to downsize God. They want to reduce God to our size because we want to control him. That's what humans have always sought to do. You know the glory story, don't you? He's the God of glory. It was the God of glory who called Abraham. Didn't mean he came from glory and called Abraham. It means the glorious God called Abraham. Perfect in power. Awesome in his knowledge. Majestic in holiness. And Abraham was persuaded to leave his father's household, and obey the Lord. And the story continued. Before Abraham, we were crowned with glory. Human beings are glorious, created by God to show what God is like. People were meant to look at us and say, that's what God is like. But do they say that today? No. Often because we have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. We're not what we were created to be. We're less than. We have lost weight. And that's not good. Not from a medical point of view, but from a theological point of view, we need to gain more of God in our thinking and in our hoping. Well, this man, Herod, he brought all the glory to himself. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow. Now, be careful. It doesn't say he died right there on the stage. It says the angel of the Lord struck him down. And we know from history that he died 3 days later. He died from an intestinal disease. But God struck him down because he would not give glory to God. In fact, we're told that he was, in other literature, that he was wearing such a shiny costume that he glowed in the sun as he said these words. So we try to downsize God. We even try to un-God God. That's the essence of sin. The essence of sin is to depose God and not make him God at all. And it doesn't just work itself out in people's lives. It works itself out in whole societies. Have you heard of the philosopher Nietzsche? Very influential philosopher. He made a prediction which has come true. He said, speaking about Europe, that when Europe announces that God is dead, that he's died, and that the thinking of Christian theology is no longer a living power in society, Nietzsche said that society will become weightless, shallow, empty. And he's right. We were created and crowned with glory to be God's representative, to show the world what God's kingdom is like, what it means to live in him and with him and for him. And we fell short. So it's only with Jesus coming and his first miracle reveals the glory of God in the renewal of the wine at the wedding. And then at a funeral, when he raises Lazarus, he says to Lazarus' sister, "You will see the glory of God." And she did in her resurrected brother. That we see that God's glory has returned. It's been restored. And it can become part of us and our experience. And not just as individuals, as a whole church. One day Jesus is going to return. And we're told in Thessalonians by Paul, he's going to come, and on that day he'll be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. But you see what's happened? We're going to be marveling at Jesus, and he's going to be marveling at us. To be glorified in his people means he'll look at you and he'll look at me, and he'll see himself. That's amazing. It seems impossible, doesn't it? We look at ourselves. You looked at yourself in the mirror this morning? What's Jesus seeing in our thought life, in our actions, in our worries, in our worship? On that day, he will be glorified in us. But when we say us, we mean the church. To him be glory, that is the Father, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So why are we here? We're here so that we might live with God as King experience his power, the power of his spirit, so that the world you inhabit, the people you meet, the people you're yet to meet, will see and say, that's what God must be like. That's the story of glory. So when we say these words, it's a big statement. And, well, let's get practical. It means that we forgive freely. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. The touchstone of Christianity is forgiveness. I said a couple of weeks ago, Christianity doesn't contain forgiveness. Christianity is forgiveness. The way we relate and how we forgive displays the awesome character of our forgiving Father. Perhaps there is someone you need to forgive. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe there's a group of people you need to forgive. I'm not sure that Adela Raz can forgive the Taliban, but then she's a Muslim woman, and forgiveness is a difficult thing in that religion. But we have Jesus who's forgiven us. And then there's the issue of loving, which is related to forgiving. Jesus said to the Father, I've given them the glory you gave me. We've been given the glory that the Father gave to the Son, that they may be one as we are one. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Loving fully. It glorifies God when God's people forgive freely and love fully. So Cheryl was just mentioning to me before church, asked me a question about the Holy Spirit, interestingly, and told me the story how in primary school, age 10, a young Christian, Jesus was her friend, and there was a bully in the playground, someone saying nasty things as children do, and all unexpected and unplanned, 10-year-old Cheryl walked across to this student and said, I forgive you, and meant it. That's God at work. That's a 10-year-old filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the more troubling one, perhaps. Father, Jesus said, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He's talking about the cross. I wonder, are you weighed down by life, by trouble, concerns, and we bundle them all together and we call it suffering? And it is. Our troubles, whatever they are, however many there are achieving for us an eternal, there it is, weight of glory that far outweighs them all. You see, when you glorify God, the God who's heavy with glory, it puts all other problems into perspective. It doesn't mean they're not difficult or challenging or worrying or bring tears. But our troubles, they're actually part of the process to make us more glorious. Gloriously like Jesus, who said to his Father, Father, please glorify your Son so the Son can glorify you. How about you? Let me ask those questions again. Yours is the kingdom. Is anyone in control? Is your life out of control? Or parts of it? Or someone you know feels like life is out of control? And the power. Do you feel trapped in a cycle of failure? And the glory. Is there really a good end to all of this? A future that God will reward his people of faith? So Amy Carmichael puts it this way, and you have this quote in your notes. God's glory is our plea. It's our highest, our strongest, most impelling and enduring of all pleas. Shall we pray it, meaning it now, to the very uttermost, whatever happens, whoever it happens to? The uttermost may hold hard things, but easy or hard, there is no other way to reach the place where our lives can receive an impetus which will make them tell for eternity. So I'm going to pray and I'd like you to pray with me. And as I'm praying, you might like to just sort of think about those three questions. Is anyone in control? Am I trapped and destined to failure? Is there really a future? Any one of those or all of those, you might like to just, as we pray, and you think of that problem or that person, could you just quietly say to yourself, glory, glory. So, Father, we thank you and praise you, and we say glory to you in the highest. We think of those words which are sung and said so often at Christmas, but they take us all the way, Lord Jesus, from your cradle all the way to the cross. And now we experience them in our own circumstances, but we say confidently by faith, Lord, that yours is the kingdom. My life is not out of control. Yours is the power. I am not destined to failure. You've given me and us your beautiful Holy Spirit. Yours is the glory. Lord Jesus, the goal is to be like you. So we just say glory, Lord, now over that person, over that place, over that problem. And we say this with sincere hearts, and we look with expectation, Jesus, that you would give us that impetus to live in a new and fresh way for you today, echoing this beautiful prayer of praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.